Hey, 2018 was the year of being easily offended. Yeah. Today it seems like you really just can't say much without offending somebody. Somebody wrote this: almost everybody I know or meet and everybody I see on the TV news these days is severely offended about one thing or another. It almost seems to that today everybody is angry and offended about something or someone all the time. People are now even being physically harassed in restaurants and on the streets if they are on the wrong side of an issue. It seems to me that America is nearing a scary explosion of emotions from which there is no turning back. So I got a list here of like the top 10 things that might be offensive. Like number one, if you like the President of the United States. Or number two, if you hate the President of the United States. Or number three, if you are the President of the United States. Number four, if you defend a victim of sexual assault. Or if you defend someone accused of sexual assault. Number six, if you're a woman. Number seven, if you're a man. And number eight, if you're a feminist. Number nine, don't be a feminist. Is that what I got? Yeah. If you're not. Number 10, if you put pineapple on a pizza. Okay, so there you go. These are the things that are very offensive to people. And then to add to this list here, I'm thinking, you know, now the all that went with the song "Baby It's Cold Outside," which kind of made me want to do that as a worship song up here, which I know that's wrong, but just. If you have a historic statue of a Confederate soldier in your hometown, if you say Merry Christmas, if say Black Lives Matter, if you say All Lives Matter. The one that really, I don't know, I shouldn't put too much emphasis on any of them, but the word nationalist now is a bad word, and to me that's synonymous for patriot. So who's making these rules up that this is offensive and this is not offensive? I don't understand who's doing this. If you attended a school that has a mascot of a chief or a tomahawk, then you are clearly a bigot. Okay, so see how that works? Okay, and I saw this here. Someone said, my daughter isn't allowed to sit Indian style anymore. She has to sit crisscross applesauce. What is this? We live in a world where it's now not okay to state your specific values or beliefs unless you're going to be completely inclusive to everyone and everything, even if that means it goes against your values and your beliefs. To me, that is offensive. It's offensive that you cannot have values anymore. You cannot have convictions anymore because your convictions might be offensive to somebody else. That's a problem. So I want to jump on this bandwagon here and talk about the offensive things that Jesus talked about, how Jesus offended everybody. There's quite a lengthy list in the New Testament of Jesus' teachings which were offensive. So let's go there, okay? Why not? So we'll start in Mark 2 today, Mark 2. And this one, it's talking about the Sabbath here. Was it Mark 2, verse 23? On Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing this unlawful thing on the Sabbath? You can't do that. And he answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days in the day of this high priest, he entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now this was extremely offensive to the Pharisees, who had spent years writing all these rules about how to treat the Sabbath. You know, they wrote books on this stuff, and here's Jesus is like going against everything they wrote. You can't do that because we've said, you know, this is how you're supposed to treat the Sabbath. It goes on in Mark chapter 3. This is just the very next verse. Another time he went to the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for reason to accuse Jesus because he was offensive to them. Because look how he's treating the Sabbath. This is in Mark 3. I mean, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They watched him closely to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone so they can all see. And then Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. And he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees, they went out and they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus because he offended them. And the whole issue here seems to be about the Sabbath. Something about this was just offensive. The Pharisees' position, their position is, look at us being so holy, keeping the Sabbath. We're working so hard, trying to earn our salvation. And Jesus' position was, look at God. Look at God who makes you holy. Man was not made to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is a time of a spiritual and physical and emotional renewal. A time to be refreshed and refocused. The Sabbath was made for man. To keep man from being destroyed by the worries of this life and by stress and the pressures of this world. And so I need to clarify here that this sermon is really not so much about the Sabbath as much as it is about being stressed out about everything, worried about everything, filled with anxiety about everything. Stress and worry were reoccurring themes throughout Jesus' ministry. I want to turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and this is probably where I'll be the rest of the day here. In Luke chapter 12, I don't see this as being so offensive, but I also see it being linked to what we're just talking about, just keeping the Sabbath. That not keeping the Sabbath because it's a law, but keeping the Sabbath because it's good for us. It's healthy for us. This is a gift from God that we would take the Sabbath and rest in the presence of God. So I look at Luke 12 here, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, and what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, oh, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, or do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So here Jesus is saying, stop worrying. Stop getting so stressed out about everything. Is this a problem in our world today? Are you stressed out? Is this something you can relate to, or am I preaching the wrong sermon today? Maybe this is not your issue. But I'm tending to think, oh, it's our issue. Yeah, we got issues here. So the definition of stress is a negative psychological pressure which comes from the crushing demands of our fast-paced lifestyle. It's this pressure. Like you feel like you're living in a pressure cooker. And everybody wants something from you, and there's so many demands, and you've got to provide, and all this stuff that's going on. Well, okay, so the effects of stress, I want you to think about that. What is stress doing to us? Well, the simple answer is stress is killing us. It's what it's doing. It's associated with depression, heart disease, obesity, pain of any kind, digestive issues, autoimmune diseases, sleep problems, skin conditions, anxiety. This is what stress is doing. And people who are stressed out, they often turn to destructive lifestyles in order to cope with their stress. Some turn to food. Some turn to Cokes. I mean, people got issues, Some turn to alcohol, or to drugs, or to pornography. to some addictive substance or habit. And you know why? Because initially, whatever they turn to, initially it soothes them. It calms them down. So then they go back to it again, and it doesn't calm them down as good as it did the first time. And they go back to it again. Then that becomes a source of stress because they become addicted to something that they can't get away from. It's all because we're stressed out, and it's killing us. It's destroying us. And so when Jesus says, do not worry, in Luke chapter 12, or when he says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Peter writes, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I want you to understand something, the scriptures here, this is not fortune cookie advice, okay? We skim over the, oh, that's a good one. Somebody ought to put that in a fortune cookie. No, this is the Word of God. This is in this is much more radical than what we make it. We don't understand what's going on here. And the point that I want to make here, you see the definition, you see the effects. What's causing this? Why are we plagued? Why are we a world full of stressed out people? People who are so easily offended. A world where road rage is common. Gun shootings are common. Why is this going on? And Jesus is telling us that stress is the chief symptom. I read this someplace. I like this. This is the chief symptom of idolatry and self-worship. That's what stress is. And I'm hoping I can make that case today. I'm hoping that you will see that. And if you can see it and you identify it, and then we can repent of it and we can get back to right. Stress is a chief symptom of idolatry, self-worship, our over-busyness, our constant worrying, our fleshly desire to take matters into our own hands, including our salvation, which is what the Pharisees were doing by writing a bunch of rules associated with how to keep the Sabbath, which totally missed the point of what the Sabbath was all about. This is a very serious sin on par with blasphemy. When you worry, are you not blaspheming because you are trying to play God? You are trying to take matters in your own hands. You're trying to write the rules. And it's stressing everybody out. So my message today, if you are stressed out, stop trying to be God and start resting in God. If you're stressed out, stop trying to do the work of God that he's not called you to do because you don't think he's doing a good enough job or something, and start enjoying the work of God that he's already done. Stop blaspheming the Sabbath, making it something it's not, and start enjoying the Sabbath by embracing this gift that God has given you, this opportunity to rest in him. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. This is what God is telling us. Be still and know that I am God. So I got a couple of case studies I want to take us through. Case study number one, let's go back to creation. So many lessons in creation. But you go back to creation, and you know the story here. God created everything in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Genesis 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Now, think about this with me. Why did God rest? Was it because he was worn out? I mean, it's hard to create a world in 6 days, right? So you think, maybe our God was just tired. Maybe he needed a nap. He's worn out. No, that's God is God. God doesn't get worn out. He doesn't need a nap. And Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is always at work, even to this very day. He's always at work around us. So why did God rest? And I'm suggesting to you, God rested for Adam's sake and for Pete's sake and for your sake. All right, this is why he rested. Because day 7 for him was day 1 for Adam, and he wanted to teach Adam to relax in the garden. Oh, isn't that nice? Just relax in God's creation. Enjoy all these animals that he had not made. Adam did not make these animals. Just enjoy the animals. Enjoy the food that Adam had not grown. Enjoy all these wonderful, look at God, look at all that God has done, and just take it in and enjoy it. God wanted Adam to grasp who God is and all that God had made and all that God does. how he creates, how he provides, how he sustains. In short, he wanted Adam to grasp that God is God and you're not. So stop trying to be God. Stop trying to do the things that are meant for God to do, that's not meant for you to do. So let me add this here. Adam was never stressed out in the garden until he took matters in his own hands, right? And I totally blame this on Eve. But, you know, he ate the fruit. He didn't do it God's way. He didn't listen to God. And as a result, the curse, he was cursed with painful toil. That's what it says in Genesis 3:17. And he had to survive by the sweat of his brow, is what it says, I think it's verse 19. All because Adam rejected God's gift, God's paradise. And he traded it in for a life of stress and worry. Could we be guilty of the same? Let me give you another case study. Let's look at Noah. I think this is very interesting here. You look at Noah and just the what's going on in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. It says that the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. Now, that word violence in Hebrew, it's the word Hamas. Have you heard that word before? It's a Palestine terrorist group, right? You know what Hamas means? Well, it's translated here as violence. It's self-assertiveness. It's another way of looking at it. Self-assertiveness, which sometimes comes out in violence. You know, road rage and everything. When you assert yourself, people get hurt because you're asserting yourself, wanting, demanding your way, wanting what you want. It's all about you. Now, Jesus describes this culture in Luke chapter 17. He says people were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And I'm looking at that, and you know, people were just being people. People were doing what people do. People were doing what they want to do. They had their schedules. They had their daytimers. They had their appointments, and they did what they wanted to do. They're just living life, but they're totally living life for themselves. No thought of God in this. And this is the world that God said it was corrupt in his sight and violent. Well, God saved Noah because Noah was different from everybody else. And Noah came off the ark. Now, I read this. I thought this was really cute. He had the mother of all to-do lists to rebuild civilization. I mean, it's not like, hey, bring in some wood for the fire. No, it's like rebuild the world. Okay, sure. All right. Now, that would stress me out. Would that stress you out? If that's your assignment, rebuild the world. So what does Noah do? The first thing that Noah does, he gets off the ark with this assignment to rebuild the world. The first thing he does is worships God. Because he can't do that on his own. That's only something you can do by the hand of God and with the help of God. Yes, we have responsibilities. Yes, we have assignments. Noah had an assignment. But stop doing it without God. Stop doing it on your own, thinking that it's all on you to do. So the first thing Noah does, he stops and he worships. He takes a Sabbath. Doesn't call it a Sabbath, but that's basically what it is. He rests in God. I'll give you another case study. Moses, you fast forward a couple of centuries, you find Moses and the Israelites and at the Red Sea. They're crossing, they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. But everybody's panicking because, I mean, there's water there. You just can't go across the Red Sea. And there's an army behind you of Egyptians wanting to kill you. So what do you do? So they're panicking. And Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And that's what, yeah, that goes over really well with the church and the congregation, the Israelites. You know, they're like, right, yeah, right. But that was the message. Let the Lord fight for you. You be still, rest in God. And they do that, and God parts the water. They cross the Red Sea. God does it all. All they have to do is listen and obey. That's all they have to do. God does all the work. Later on, was this in Exodus 31, verse 13. This is Mount Sinai. Moses gives them one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 31, verse 13, this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that they may know that I am the Lord. You know, what does it say? I gotta say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come. so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Know, rest, know that he is God. Take time, and the whole world's going to hopefully see us do this. We take time to recognize it's God's world. God provides. God takes care of us. God loves us. He sustains us. He's providing for us. We rest in him. Just like the Israelites were commanded to rest in him, we rest in him so that we may know that he is Lord. If we don't take time, if we're always worried, we're all stressed out, we're not going to take time to recognize that he is Lord. And we're going to forget that he's God. And we're going to stray away from him. Now, we haven't grasped that when we say, I'm worried, it's just another way of saying, I'm not convinced that God will do the job without me. You know, God needs my help here. Don't you think God needs my help? No, he doesn't. Or when we say that we're stressed out, it's just another way of saying, I'm trying to do God's job for him, and it's not working out for me. What's the problem here? Jesus warns that stress and worry are not minor vices. It's not just a personality flaw. They are symptoms of self-worship. They're symptoms of disobedience. They're symptoms of us trying to be God. And that's a great sin. And it's stressing us out. And it goes on right there in Luke chapter 12, where I read this here, Luke 12, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagans run after all these things, and your father knows that you need them. He said, stop acting like a pagan. You know, he gives, you talk about all these things that we worry about, money, food, clothes, our health, whatever the list is. That's what pagans do. They get stressed out. They worry about all this stuff. They try to take matters in their own hands. Stop being a pagan. Stop acting. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You belong to God. He loves you. He's going to take care of you. Be still and know that he's God. Let God be God. Rest in him. So the message, don't be like a pagan. Seek first his kingdom. That's the cure. And instead of getting lost in all these concerns about the world, all these issues, all these problems, seek first his kingdom, and he will provide what you need. Now let me give you a couple of verses on this here. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He wants to bless us with all the good things. This is not prosperity gospel. I don't want you to think that. But he blesses you with what you need so that you can do what he's called you to do. You don't need to stress out about it. You just need to go back to God. Say, hey, God, you know, here you go. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I need. Can you help me out here? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Money is not evil, but when you chase it, when it becomes your obsession, when you love money, that leads to all kinds of evils, right? So here God says, stop chasing money. Stop loving money. Be content with what I've blessed you with. And what he's blessed us with is himself. That's better than money, guys. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's trying to destroy us by getting us lost in chasing all these things. Corrie Ten Boom says, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And there it is. There's the issue. We're so busy that we have lost sight of God. We've forgotten God. And Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. I have something better for you. I want to offer you paradise. If you will trust me, this is what God's saying. If you trust me, if you'll come to me, if you'll listen to me, I want to offer you paradise. People who don't know God, they get very stressed out about all these issues, money, health, worldly stuff, because they live their lives as little gods, and they feel the burden of providing for themselves. They take it all on themselves. God hands them over to their stresses and their worry. So that every bird, every flower preaches a sermon that God provides. God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the flowers. God uses stress and worry to warn us to stop blaspheming and start Sabbathing. Does that make sense? Yes, it does. It makes sense, okay? Let God be God and be still and know that he is God, that he's got this. All right, it made sense to me. I'm sorry if it didn't make sense to you. Case study number four. Let's go to Jesus, okay? Let's talk about Jesus. Jesus was constantly under pressure. Grueling demands of his time, rarely had any personal privacy, constantly being interrupted. People repeatedly misunderstood him. They repeatedly challenged him. They criticized him. They ridiculed him. They wanted to kill him. In Luke 12, verse 50, he says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. So you think Jesus understands stress? There's a lot of things that could bring stress on Jesus. But not only did he stand strong through it, he handled it with grace and peace. And then the question is, how? When the world is coming after you like that, how can you still be so full of grace and peace? And my answer here is, first thing we see is Jesus meditated on the Word of God. As Satan was coming after him in the desert when he tempted him, three times Jesus quoted the scriptures in Deuteronomy saying, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So as Satan kept on coming after him, he kept on going back to the Word of God. And I would challenge us to learn this lesson. If you're stressed out, if you are worried all the time, if you try to take matters on yourselves, this is like a warning light. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. I challenge you, instead of being consumed with worry, to meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Great peace have they who love your law. Because if you're stressed out, you're worried, you need peace. If you need peace, you need to go back to the Word of God. You need to love the Word of God. So I want to challenge you here. There's a homework assignment here. Write down your own list of stress-busting scriptures. Scriptures that will help you to remember to go to God. Like I love the verse, be still and know that I'm God. That's a great one right there. You get worried, you get stressed, go back to that verse. But write down your own list and then memorize these scriptures and meditate on these scriptures. Don't let Satan rob you of your joy and of your peace. This is a gift from God, and it's on you to maintain that. Don't get stressed out about that. Maintain it by going to the Word of God. Secondly, Jesus did the work of God, the work that God had called him to. He didn't do God's work. He did the work that God gave him to do. Stress can come from an overactive mind and an underactive body. After Jesus' baptism, Jesus began his ministry. He began teaching, he began healing, he began casting out demons. The needs and demands that were placed on him were tremendous and overwhelming. Too much to do, too little time to do it. You've heard this before, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You know this. How did Jesus save the world? One soul at a time, one person at a time, one day at a time, doing the work of the one who sent him. John chapter 9, verse 4. How do we do the work that God has given us to do? It's so overwhelming trying to save the lost. How do we do this? One breath at a time, one day at a time, one step at a time. Prioritizing our actions, not letting the trivial things obscure the vital things. Keeping our focus, keep the main thing, which is seeking first his kingdom. Don't lose sight of that. Jesus sought the presence of God. This is the third thing. And when, as the disciples wanted to make him a king, as the crowd wanted more food, as the Pharisees just wanted him to shut up, Jesus, he kept his focus where it needed to be, on the presence of God. Luke 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So you see how Jesus meditated on the Word of God and focused on doing the work of God and how he wanted to be in the presence of God. This is the cure. This is the answer. This is what we need to be doing. The Bible tells us, seek first his kingdom. When life gets stressful, let's seek his presence. Let's seek God's presence. Pray to God. I was encouraged this week. I'm going to tell Mike Nally here. He came into my office and said, "Hey, is it okay if I come in the building here and pray at midnight?" I'm like, "Sure, cool. I think it's awesome." So if you're ever in the building at midnight and you see some man, it's Mike. Okay, he's praying. We got a ladies group meeting this Thursday at 9. I don't know what time they're meeting. 9 a.m.? What? 9:30. Ladies are meeting here to pray for the students at Lanesville School. I guess if you're a guy, you can come. But I would invite. I mean, there's if you got the time, if you want to be praying for those kids, come here, pray. I want to tell you a story. One time we had a garbage man picking up the dumpster, and he walked in the building. He said, "I just need to spend some time with God. Can I go in your main room here and worship?" I'm like, "Sure." So the garbage man just came in here, spent a half hour in here worshiping God. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. I got another story. I had an insurance man. He was trying to sell us insurance, and he asked if he could come in here and worship God, and he was weird. He comes in here, starts singing, and I'm like, "Okay, that sounds horrible," and then he left. I think he just wanted to sell insurance, but there you go. Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Take a Sabbath. Take a Sabbath and embrace the Sabbath. Thank you, Lord, for giving me time where I can get refocused, where I can worship you, where I can realize you do it all. I don't need to get stressed out. I don't need to get worried. I just need to rest in you. On Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, Saturday afternoon, take time to listen to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord, to worship the Lord. And remember, you're not God. You're not God. You were never meant to be God. Quit trying to take all the problems of the world upon yourself. Quit worrying about the things that are out of your control. Quit getting stressed out thinking you have no time for God. Yes, you have time for God. That's the first thing you need to be doing, is making time for God. So let me close with this here. Whether you are following the real Jesus or a Jesus of your own making, are you a person who gets upset and resists Jesus when he says don't worry? Are the whole thought about taking a Sabbath when that just feels like it feels like a law, a rule? When he says be still and know that I'm God, does that make you squirm? Or will you surrender to him and confess your overbusiness and that you've been blaspheming him by trying to be him? Jesus says the work of God is this. I mean, this is all you have to do. This is all you need to get stressed out about, all you need to worry about. This is what Jesus says. The work of God is this, is to believe in the one he has sent. I mean, is that too much to ask? Is that too hard? Is that going to stress you out and give you anxiety to believe in the one he has sent, which is Jesus? It's all you have to do. Once forgiven, you will adopt a new lifestyle which plays by a different set of rules from the rest of the world that's all stressed out and burnt out. Will you trust God to be God and be content with being his creation? Will you let him carry the weight of your life? Will you trust him as a child? If you will, then Jesus promises to deliver you from a life of stress and worry. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want to ask you now to consider laying your burdens down at the foot of the cross, surrendering to Jesus Christ, and allow him to be Lord. Doesn't that sound refreshing? Doesn't that sound awesome? But the choice is yours. You're going to continue to reject him and do it your own way, be stressed out and worried, or you're going to come to him and you're going to find the peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here now. We're going to sing, and we're going to give you time to think and reflect, and possibly time to repent and confess. I would ask that you take this time to restate Jesus is your Lord and your God. Or maybe for the first time, to claim Jesus as your Lord and your God and rest in him. To you.